You guys hear me? Hello, hello? Turn on the mic. It's on. Yeah, it's on. Hello, I guess you have to do the pulpit mic. Hello, there we go. Praise God. All right, well, there's two reasons why I really like Shahram Hadian. First reason is because he is the only pastor in the United States of America that I've ever been able to find that preaches longer sermons than myself. And that's an accomplishment, believe me. And the second reason I really, really like him, the reason I love him is because he talks about things that you don't hear anywhere else. And those of you that are with us for the Sunday school hour know that. And it's going to continue into this service as well. And what we're hoping is what you experience this morning with Shahram will be kind of a foretaste, if you will, of greater things to come. Because he is our featured speaker. He's teaching 8 sessions at the Chafer Theological Seminary Conference, which goes this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. It's a conference that literally goes all day. He's the main speaker. He's speaking, I think, 8 times. There'll be other speakers as well, but it's located right here locally at West Houston Bible Church. It's free, as in F-R-E-E, free. And if you're interested in finding out more information about that, number one, we have a schedule on the name tag table on your way out. And number two, you can go to this website, Dean Bible Ministries, D-E-A-N, Bible Ministries, all one word, .org, and find out all the information there is to know about the conference. So it's going to be just a great week of fortifying us in truth. Some people have asked if these sessions that we're doing here are recorded, and they are. You can find these archived on the SLBC website, Facebook page, sermon audio. Just pick your poison. And if you're interested in having an audio copy and or a video copy, we make those available as well. They will not be available immediately after the service, but they'll be available sometime next week. So if you send out, send an email to the church, we'll get you those as well, free, F-R-E-E, free, because we don't believe that the gospel should be charged. This church, as you might recognize, doesn't pass an offering plate. And check this out. All this property that we're on is fully paid for. Isn't that amazing? Now, should you feel so inclined to give, there's these two inconspicuous boxes on your way out, but that's between you and the Lord, and we won't second-guess your salvation or anything, depending on your choice. And some of you may want to give specifically to Shahram's ministry. You can do that at his book table, which he'll be at in the back after the service is over. Or if you want to make a checkout and just put in the memo, T-I-L, and make that out to Shahram Hadian, I guess, or just T-I-L, which stands for Truth in Love. So anyway, those are those financial things I have to talk about, although I hate talking about it because, you know, we are so disparaged in ministry for, you know, bringing up monetary issues. So anyway, at this time we're going to turn it over to Shahram Hadian. He's going to be talking about the whole issue of Islam. This is not an I Hate Muslims session. This is a session about the pernicious theology and ideology of Islam, and you're going to hear things from him that you probably have never heard anywhere else. And when he's finished, I'm going to come back up at the very end and do the benediction and briefly present the gospel. So at this time, let's put our hands together and welcome Pastor Shahram Hadian.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Hello, How are you guys? Good morning. It's a blessing to be back with you here in Sugarland. It's been a few years, but it's always a blessing to come back. And thank you for your hospitality, for your graciousness. And as I said in the first session in the Sunday school hour, I praise God, and I hope you praise God for your leadership here. Because Pastor Wood, Jim, and others, you guys have godly shepherds here that God has placed. So praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, Andy said that we're going to go till dinner, I think he said again. So now it's a competition because he said go. Who's going to go longer? No. This is going to be rapid fire actually this morning. Because what I'm going to be sharing is actually part of a long presentation, which I don't have time to give this morning, but we have it on DVD, which is called The Trojan Horse of Interfaith Dialogue. We're going to be talking about how the gospel of Jesus Christ is being compromised. How we as believers today, instead of boldly proclaiming the gospel to those who are lost and without hope of salvation, we're in this sort of hodgepodge of ecumenicalism, and we're going to all believe we worship the same thing, and we can all get along. And really, I believe that it is folks doing not only a disservice to those who are lost, but it's doing a disservice to the church. We are not equipping the church for its mission, for her mission to be the bride of Christ. Before I do that, just a little bit on my background there on the screen. You can see a little bit there. I shared my testimony in the Sunday school hour. I won't have time to share it here, really. I'll give you snippets, but I'll give you the very, very quick version. Being born in Iran, I was raised and born into a Muslim family. I witnessed Iran fall to Islam. Iran was not an Islamic country when I was born there, but in 1979 became an Islamic country when the overthrow of the government happened. Now, was it Muslim populated? Of course, it was majority Muslim populated, but it was not being governed by Islam. And so I witnessed my birth country fall to Islam. I witnessed freedoms lost. My family had to flee and leave. My dad used to be in the military under the Shah, and he retired and got out because of the things that we saw happening. And for me, when I finally, in 1999, when the gospel was shared with me, I said this in the earlier session, and I don't say this in a derogatory manner. When I came to the West, I had Christian friends, but none of them ever shared the gospel with me. They were nice, they were very hospitable and friendly, but they didn't tell me the truth that could set me free until 1999, until somebody had the courage to share the gospel with me. And I'll just lickety-split tell you the two very critical things that were important for me as a Muslim becoming a Christian. And that is, number one, the hope of salvation. If Muslims are honest, they have no guarantee of salvation but martyrdom. If you don't want to be a martyr, that means you have to try to be a good Muslim, do the best you can, hope that Allah accepts, the God of Islam accepts your works. But you never know. You never know. In this life, you never know. In fact, you have to die and go to hell before you go to heaven. Every person, according to Islam, must go through basically hell as a station to get to entry into paradise. So growing up, that put a tremendous fear of death and dying in my heart, because I, as a Christian today, I don't have that fear. As a Muslim, I did. As a Muslim, I was terrified of dying because I didn't want to become a martyr. I liked life, so therefore I thought I'm not a good Muslim. I knew I was not a good Muslim, a devout Muslim. And so therefore, that leads to a tremendous fear of dying. And I think if Muslims are honest with themselves when I have conversations with them, and if I can get them to be honest, they will say, yeah, we have no guarantee of salvation. Therefore, think about that. What if they're wrong? And that's what's so sad about this interfaith stuff, which I'll get to. So number one, for me, that was a huge aspect. So in 1999, when the gospel is preached to me, and for the first time in my life, I'm hearing that the God of the Bible doesn't want me to die for Him. The God of the Bible has died for me so I can live for Him and have eternal life. I realize for the first time, there's no way that these can be the same. And that's ultimately what the Lord showed me in my own testimony, is that both cannot be true. One is true, one is a lie. I have to choose. And in 1999, I chose Christ. The second aspect of my testimony that I mentioned earlier was the fact that I had no relationship with God. Because again, if Muslims are honest, they will tell you that Allah, the God of Islam, is not a personable and knowable God. He is distant. You don't interact with Him, even when you go to heaven. According to them, even when you go to heaven, you're not with Him. Because He doesn't interact with His creation. I thought, what is the point of going to heaven and being with God if you can't be with God? Does that make sense? Come to find out, that's not the true God. Amen? The true God is our Father. The true God desires to have a relationship with us. The true God wants to spend an eternity with us. Again, they can't both be the same. So these were factors for me. And many other factors. I have a DVD on our back table that I'll be talking about several times today as well, called Chris Slom Exposed. And as I mentioned earlier, on a special features, I recorded my testimony and the testimony of two other former Muslims from Iran. Very powerful testimonies to share with you the power of the gospel. As I mentioned earlier, very important fact to understand, right now as we speak in Iran, after 40 years of Islamic rule, and some of the worst persecution of Christians in the world, Iran is, by according to many statistics, the fastest growing church in the world. There is a revival happening in Iran as we speak. And that's why even a month ago when you saw the protests in Iran, you saw the young people were on the streets and they were saying, down with Khomeini, down with Islam. They're tired of the yoke of Islam and they want freedom. But many are choosing Christ. I just had my cousin email me or Facebook me about a couple months ago. And she was asking questions about Christianity. And I just came to find out that she just became a Christian in Iran. So, praise God. So God is working if we don't get in His way. So let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, I'll interweave a little bit of my testimony here, but we've got to move on for the sake of time. Before I get into the gist of the presentation, let's cover our source materials because we want to make sure that we're very accurate as we describe things this morning. So obviously, I'm going to be quoting out of the Bible. And I know that in this church, what I'm about to say is not an issue, but I have to say it. There are three primary things that the Bible asserts about itself. One, that it is the inerrant Word of God. Two, that the entire Bible must be taken as the counsel of God. And three, it was inspired and given through multiple witnesses over approximately the 1500 or 1600 year time frame. 40 witnesses over that time frame. This is important to understand. Because sadly today, according to a Pew Research poll last year, 47% of professing Christians in America no longer believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Parts are, parts aren't. My question is, what parts do you pick and choose? So we're at the point now in the church where, like, for me to say I believe in Christianity or I'm a Christian or the Bible, you kind of have to ask a bunch of clarifying questions now. But the same is true, by the way, for Islam and for Muslims. Because just because someone says I'm a Muslim, look, my dad would say I'm a Muslim. But he was not a practicing Muslim. Does that make sense? He didn't pray five times a day. He didn't go to the mosque. He ate pork. He drank alcohol. He was an equal opportunity sinner. And so, therefore, we have to be able to clarify. Now, the biggest mistake when we make in dealing with Islam from a textual standpoint, and I see this all the time, is we'll say, well, the Bible is the only source of authority for us as Christians, right? Amen? There is no other source of authority. That is not the case for Islam. Islam actually has three sources of authority. Most people think, well, it's only the Quran. Muslims only follow the Quran because they believe the Quran is the revelation of their God Allah. The word Quran in the Arabic means to recite. So supposedly the angel Gabriel showed up to, by the way, I'm going to be covering this in the conference. Our first session tomorrow is going to be on apologetics, the Bible versus the Quran. And we talk about the fact that Muhammad believed he was visited by a jinn, a spirit. He actually thought he was demon-possessed. Later, he's convinced that it was the angel Gabriel. Now, here's my hunch. I think he was right in the beginning. that he was visited by a demon. But the claim is that it was the angel Gabriel. Remember, the same angel Gabriel that showed up to Mary 600 years earlier shows up to Muhammad 600 years later, approximately 600 years later, because he was born in 570, claims he got his first revelation in 601 AD in a cave in Hira. And this revelation refutes the Bible. Well, come on, it can't be the same angel. We're going to talk about that. So the Quran is a primary source, but it's not the only source, because there are so many contradictions in the Quran, because there are abrogations. There's the early verses of Mecca, the latter verses of Medina. So because there are so many contradictions, we have to go to a secondary source, which is called the Sunnah. By the way, you see a website on the screen for the Quran. If you do happen to want to study the Quran for apologetics purposes, not for believing in it, then go to Quran.com. It's an online source that you can use, because it is a source that Muslims use to authenticate, because it has the top five translations of the Quran from English, from Arabic to English, so that you don't get this argument, oh, you don't speak Arabic, you don't know what it says, you're misrepresenting it. This is a source that Muslims must use, because the majority of the world's Muslim population are not Arabs and don't speak Arabic, but their God expects them to pray in Arabic. Keep that in the back of your mind. That was one thing that weighed on me when I was a Muslim. If this is God, why does he only understand one language? I'm not kidding. I'm born in Iran. I speak Farsi. I don't speak Arabic. I'm not an Arab. We are not descendants of Ishmael. Trace the lineage back to Elam. Right? Persia, Elam, before that. I'm not an Arab. I don't speak Arabic. Why can't God understand me? Allah. This is a common challenge for many Muslims in other countries who don't speak Arabic. So think about that. Now, that site is there. I also have a friend of mine, Usama Daddak, who wrote a Quran. He translated this. He didn't write it. He translated this from Arabic to English. I trust his translation. I don't carry these, but these are available on his website. I think it's thestraightway.org. And so if you want a physical copy, please don't go to Barnes & Noble or Amazon and buy one. You will be buying a whitewashed version. You want to buy get an accurate one if you want to study it for apologetics purposes. Number two, here's the Sunnah. The Sunnah basically means the practice of Muhammad. There are two primary sources, the Hadith and the Sirah. The Hadith means the traditions of Muhammad. The Sirah is the biography of Muhammad. Now, look at the numbers on the screen. 60% of all Islamic text is the Hadith. 26% of all Islamic text is the Sirah. Do the math. 86%. What does that mean? 86% of all Islamic text is about Muhammad. Only 14% of Islamic text is about their God. Doesn't that seem weird? Why is it all about Muhammad and not about Allah? Because Muhammad is the only one who got revelation. There's no other eyewitness. And he's the only one who got revelation of the abrogation. 12 to 13 years he spends in Mecca, goes to Medina and claims the verses changed. Well, isn't that convenient that there's nobody else to substantiate these claims? Yet the Bible uses 40 witnesses to give revelation. God uses 40 witnesses to bring revelation. The Quran uses one. And 1.7 billion people and a bunch of Christians claim that it is a divine book. Number three source, Sharia. Who's heard of Sharia? Now, Sharia is a hot topic today, because Muslim apologists will say, oh, Sharia is so misunderstood. You guys are blowing out of proportion. It's the big boogeyman. The word Sharia very simply means a sacred path. It's the sacred law or sacred path of their God. And there are presentations that I have that talk about the aspects of Sharia law, what it is. I have a new presentation that we did since last time I was here called Islam's Assault on the U.S. Constitution, a legal look at why Islamic law is antithetical to our Declaration, Constitution, and Bill of Rights. I go through, I think, 12 different areas and look at a legal case. We look at what's going on in Europe. But the concept that we have to understand is that Sharia is basically the overarching aspect of everything that Allah teaches. And within Sharia, there is no separation, meaning there's no separation of government versus the mosque. It's all one. So there's a booklet that I use called The Reliance of the Traveler. This is a classical manual of Islamic sacred law. It is the go-to authority on Sharia law. And so this booklet has been authenticated. It is a compilation of about 1,000 years of case law, rulings from different Islamic scholars, including the top Islamic schools in the world, Al-Azhar University in Cairo, Egypt, the Islamic Institute of Thought, top Islamic scholars. Now, it is a Sunni Muslim source, meaning that it is representing about 83% of the Muslim population of the world. 83% approximately of Muslims in the world are Sunni Muslims. Sunni, the word Sunni comes from Sunnah. About 13-14% are Shia. That's where I came from, Iran. And there's a couple of cults. One's called Sufism. One's called Ahmadiyya. There are Muslims in America that claim to be the peaceful Muslims. They are referred to as the Ahmadiyya Muslims. But within mainstream Islam, they are a cult. Because they deny abrogation. They deny aspects of the return of the Prophet, the Mahdi, so forth and so on. I'm going to be citing from the Reliance of the Traveler today. Because when we cite from Reliance of the Traveler, it's not my opinion or your opinion. It is Islamic case law. So by the time we cite all three sources, there is no argument. If anybody wants to refute it, they only get refuted based on an emotional argument. Well, even when I bring this to Islamic apologists who want to lie to America and say Islam is peaceful and tolerant and all this stuff and misrepresent what really Islam is, and the fact that Islam is to be dominant, supremacist, by the time we get through all this, there's no arguing based on facts. It's now an emotional argument. You're a hater, you're a bigot, you're an Islamophobe. This year, by the way, I got a new title. I was called a white supremacist. So I thought that one was an interesting one. Okay, interfaith dialogue. What is interfaith dialogue? We're going to dig into this. But I want to bring two verses of warning from the Bible before we get into this. And I believe this is very, very relevant today. 2 Peter chapter 2:1-3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly, notice the word secretly, because if it wasn't secret, it would be obvious. That's why we need to expose it, right? If it wasn't secret, you wouldn't need to expose it. Does that make sense? Secretly will introduce destructive heresies. And some of these heresies, it goes on to say, will even deny the master who bought them. Some of these heresies are going to be at the level where they're going to actually, when you see it on its face, if you have eyes to see, they're actually denying Christ. And I'm putting before you today that I'm going to present to you what is that such a heresy. It goes on to say, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, many will follow their sensuality. What does that mean? The flesh. We're not following the spirit, we're following the flesh. There in crux is the social gospel today. Churches that are inundated with a social gospel, everything is about emotions and feelings. We don't want to offend anybody, we don't want to hurt anybody, we don't want to be controversial, we don't want to rock the boat. Meanwhile, the world is closing in on us and the target is us Christians. And we're not recognizing that, and we don't want to offend. We forgot the gospel is a rock of offense. So, they'll follow the sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Here's my question to you as believers today in 2018, in these last days. Are you ready to be maligned for standing for the truth? If you're not, my encouragement is, my exhortation is, go before the Lord. Lay it all down and ask the Lord to help you count the cost. Because these are the days that are before us. We must be ready to stand for the truth no matter what. And as such, be maligned. And as such, you will be maligned by other Christians. In fact, my greatest opposition right now is coming from the so-called Christian community. I'm going to be next month going and speaking in Minnesota for the fourth time in 8 months. And the ELCA, which is the liberal wing of the Lutheran Church, is planning a protest with the Muslim Brotherhood there against me. This is what we begin to see. And you know what? So be it. So be it. As long as there's an open door, as long as there's an open door, my God is bigger than anything they can bring. First Timothy 4, 1 through 2. But the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Folks, I believe that we are in these last days. We are waiting upon the return of the Lord any hour. And we are seeing the forces come together. And I strongly believe, and I think if you guys have not got a chance, can I plug this for a second, Dr. Woods? If you guys have not got a chance to get Dr. Woods' book, The Middle East Meltdown, very, very good. I've just started reading it. So far, it's been amazing. But Islam is going to play a role. We could debate about how much of a role, but it is playing a role within these last days in preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. Now, I want to get into some nitty-gritty now as we've laid the foundation. What is this interfaith movement? What is interfaith? What isn't interfaith? Here's what's not interfaith. Interfaith is not, I'm going to go talk to a Muslim that doesn't know Christ. That's not interfaith. That's just sharing the gospel. Interfaith is not, I'm going to invite a Muslim to church so that they can hear Pastor Woods preach the gospel. That's not interfaith. Right? That's not interfaith. That's us seeking the Lord and how to be able to reach those who are lost. You're going to see very clearly, interfaith is entering into a spiritual enterprise. It is entering into a spiritual agreement that is heretical. And I'm going to then lay out for you what there is. There are four false claims of the interfaith ecumenical movement. In the presentation today, we'll hit some of them. The DVD, as I said, covers more of it. So if you're able to get a copy of that, we encourage that. By the way, we will be making those also available from our website, from Vimeo. So there's a online way you can download them for a lesser cost, I think. And we're going to be introducing that here in the next few weeks. So number one claim of the interfaith movement, and this is really the foundation, is the fact that Christianity and Islam have a common word. The idea is that both the Bible and the Quran are both divine sources. Now, what if I were to tell you this morning that both can't be divine? If I was to prove to you that the two sources refute each other, would you agree they both can't be divine? Okay? But that's the claim. Let's go number two. Claim that Jehovah and Allah are the same God. Okay? By the way, in the Chrislam DVD, this blue one, we blow that one out of the water. Because we show you who Allah was before Islam came into existence. We show you who Allah was, how Allah was being worshipped in Mecca as a pagan god. So, very important to understand. Number three, these are newer ones now. The claim that Islam is an Abrahamic faith along with Judaism and Christianity. And number four, the brand new one that is now catching wind, is Muslims believe Jesus is the Messiah. So therefore, you see, they can find Jesus from their way. Dear God, help us. And this is what I covered, remember, in the earlier session, those of you here, this is the concept almost of going down the road of the messianic Muslim, where they don't even need to become a Christian anymore. So where, go back to the common word now. This is really the crux of this. Where does the concept of this common word strategy come from? Well, would you be surprised that it actually comes from the Quran? The Quran gives strategy to Muslims. Hey Muslims, we want you to go to Christians and share with them that we have a common word. You go, there you go, Pastor Hadian. We're good to go. We have common word. Let's just go home. Oh, hold on. Let's read the whole verse. Because here's what it says. O people of the book. By the way, whenever in the Quran it says, O people of the book, that means Jews and Christians. They're the people of the book. The people of the scriptures. Because Muslims are taught, according to Muhammad, according to the one who got the revelation, that Allah gave revelation to the Jews. The Jews corrupted it. Those pesky Jews. Abraham was a Muslim. Noah was a Muslim. David was a Muslim. The prophets were all Muslims. Then Allah brings revelation through Jesus, the prophet, to the Christians. But those pesky Christians, they corrupted too. Darn it. We messed it up by putting things in there like Jesus was God. the Son of God, was crucified and resurrected. You know, we messed it up with those pesky details. Of course, you guys know I'm being facetious, right? I just want to make sure nobody took me seriously. That's why some of you are looking at me like, where is he going with this? So now Allah has to send a final messenger 600 years later in Muhammad to come and correct everybody. So, hey, Muslims, go to the Christians and tell them we have a common word. Wait a second. If we have a common word, then they should both be matching up, shouldn't they? But let's read the rest of the verse. That we worship none but Allah, and that we associate no partners with Him, and that none of us shall take others as lords besides Allah. Oh, okay, hold on. What are they saying? Who wants to take a guess? What are they refuting? The Father, Son, the Trinity. So remember, Muhammad claims Allah told him, destroy polytheism, create a monotheistic system in Islam, and the worst polytheists are those Christians, because they believe in three gods, so we got to go and correct them. But wait a second, though. If you're going to them with the strategy of common word, how come you're seeking correction? Isn't common word meaning we have so much in common, let's get along? And are the Muslims in interfaith dialogue telling the Christians, by the way, we're here to correct you? So who's being duped? Let's be honest. We are the fools. So what happened is, using this strategy, they're reaching out. Because they believe as Christians, we have taken Jesus as Lord. Didn't we say He's our Lord and Savior? And that we associate a partner, meaning God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How can both sources be divine if one source is, by the way, is the Trinity kind of an important part of our faith? So how can both sources be divine if one source is denying the other source? So here's my supposition, both sources can't be divine. If one source is refuting the key tenets of the other source, and I would argue back and forth, that goes both ways, then they both can't be divine, right? How many of you believe the Bible is from heaven? Hold on, let me try that again. How many of you believe the Bible is from heaven? Amen. Right? The Bible is the divine authoritative word of God given through the Holy Spirit by revelation, right? From heaven. In fact, Jesus, when Christians tell me that they pick and choose, you know those red letter Christians? They pick and choose. I go, you know, Jesus is the Word. We're supposed to love the Word. All of the Word. Do you only like part of Jesus? Sometimes my wife says, you know, honey, I like this part of you. Does that mean you don't like this other part of me? Not quite sure how to take that. We love Jesus. We love Him as the Word. He's the Word. So both sources can't be divine. So here's my first $64 million question of the day. If we believe that the Bible is from heaven and the inspired Word of God, and the Bible refutes Islam and Islam refutes Christianity, that means that the Quran must be from... Come on. From hell. From Satan. So Surah 364 is actually satanic strategy to refute Christianity and Islam. Judaism. It's satanic strategy given to Islam, given to Muslims. Now, does every Muslim know this? Of course not. But it's given as a strategy in the Quran, as an indoor, as a way into the Christian community. Hey, come, let's sit down, have a baklava, and have a common word dialogue. By the way, you Christians, a couple of minor things we've got to correct you on. And then when we're done correcting you, you have no faith left. And this is backed up in the Reliance of the Traveler. Section W4 speaks to this issue of the finality of Islam. The finality of the Prophet's message. Here's what it says. Previously revealed religions were valid in their own eras, as is attested to by many verses of the Holy Quran, but were abrogated by the universal message of Islam. What does abrogated mean? It's now changed, right? It's done away with. That means the latter message supersedes the earlier message. Remember, as I said, Allah gave revelation to the Jews. They screw it up. Supposedly, the revelation to the Christians. We screw it up. He's got to send a final messenger, get it all correct. As is equally attested by many verses of the Quran. Now, here's what it says. If you hold a belief, here's the belief, that, well, let me read it as it says. It is unbelief. It is unbelief. The word there is kufr. Kufr or kufar is a term for the infidel. You know, we hear the word infidel. The word infidel is not in the Quran, by the way. It's kufra, which means filth. That's what the direct Arabic translation of that word is for the unbeliever in Islam. Filth. So it is kufra to hold that the remnant cults now bearing the names of formerly valid religions such as Christianity or Judaism are acceptable to Allah. So if you say as a Muslim or as a non-Muslim that Christianity and Judaism are equal to Islam, you are kufra. You're filth. It is unacceptable. Why? Because Islam is the final message. So what happened to common word? What happened to common ground? Or could it be that we are the ones who are being duped to open the doors of our churches and let wolves in among the sheep? Remember Acts 20? It speaks of they will come from within in the last days to deceive. So there's no doubt that the totality of Islam, it is consistent in the Quran, it is consistent in the Sunnah, and the Sharia law backs it up. Islam's claim is, it is the final message, everything else has been abrogated, and Judaism and Christianity are cults. Is that message being propagated when they have these beautiful interfaith events? No. So when the ELCA church is boycotting me with the Muslims, telling me that Muslims are our brothers and sisters, here's the question I have to ask. Are those churches anymore? Is that a fair question? Are those churches, are they pastors? The fruit stinks. Right? Test the spirits. Judge the fruit. It stinks. So, let's move on. Now, watch this. This common word strategy led to a document written by Muslims in 2006. 130 Islamic scholars write a document called the common word between us and you. I wonder where they got that title from. It's called a common word between us and you. It's exactly from the Quran, Surah 364. Again, in the Chrislam DVD, I talk about the common word more in detail as far as the Christian side of it. The Muslims start this process. They write it to the Christians saying we have a common love of God, a common love of neighbor, we have a common word, a common knowledge of God, and oh, by the way, we want to reconcile our differences, a couple of minor things, you owe us an apology for the war on terror and the Crusades. Other than that, we're good to go, we can live in peace, and respond. In 2008, at the Yale Center for Faith and Culture, the common word document, which is called Christians responding to the Christians' response to a common word between us and you, some call it the Yale document. They wrote a response back. You can see on the screen here. Tony Blair wrote the foreword, known globalist, one world religion promoter, done by Miroslav Wolf. They respond back. And they say, yes, we agree. We can reconcile. We have a common love of God, common love of neighbor. We have a common word. Oh, by the way, we ask the all-merciful one for forgiveness. Not a term you'll find anywhere in the Bible that it describes God of the Bible, but it is in the Quran. Over 500 Christian leaders signed it. I covered this last time I was here. This is just kind of overview because, again, it's in the Chrislam DVD. But pastors like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Robert Schuller, John Stott, Leith Anderson, who's the president of the NAE, National Association of Evangelicals, that group is also the number one proponent of open refugee resettlement, bring them all in, open migration, open borders, world relief is a part of NAE. Fuller Theological Seminary leaders signed it, and pretty well every emergent church leader, including even the likes of Jim Wallace and others, signed this document, attesting that we have a common word. Now, here's what the Lord led me to do, because I've talked a lot about the Christian signatories. Recently, the Lord said, put on my heart, go look at the document, the first document. Who signed the initial Muslim document? So I went back and looked at the 2006 /07 letter. And as I began to study the signatories, 138 signatories, a common theme kept coming up. Not only is this satanic strategy, over a third, at least, of the signatories were members of the Muslim Brotherhood. I thought, that can't be a coincidence. Imam Faisal Abdul Rauf, Cordoba Initiative. Remember the Ground Zero Mosque? He wanted to build a Ground Zero Mosque. Member of the Muslim Brotherhood. He signed this document. Nihad Awad. Who's Nihad Awad? The head of CARE. The Council on American Islamic Relations, a direct group. By the way, there's a little booklet that I have back there. You got to get this and get it to elected officials, law enforcement. It's called the Explanatory Memorandum. It is the blueprint of the Muslim Brotherhood for their strategy, according to their words, to sabotage. Let me read this very quickly here. Here's our mission statement. Very innocuous. I'm being facetious. The process of settlement, in this is in America, is a civilization jihadist process with all the word means. The Ikhwan, or the Muslim Brotherhood, must understand that their work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and, quote, sabotaging its miserable house. That's America they're talking about. By their hands. Who's that? Us. And the hands of the believers, Muslims, so that it is eliminated and Allah's religion is made victorious over all other religions. But that doesn't sound supremacist at all, right? Last year when Brandon and I were in Sioux Falls, when we had that Muslim man threaten our conference with 1,200 rounds of ammo and five weapons, we found out that the local mosque that was protesting us was owned by the North American Islamic Trust, which is a Muslim Brotherhood entity. By the way, this document was discovered by the FBI in 2004, entered into evidence in the largest terror financing trial in American history, and then purged by the Obama administration. By the way, under FBI Director Robert Mueller. When Holder came into the Justice Department, they shut down this trial, buried the evidence, and purged this document from national counterterrorism training. I do law enforcement training for counterterrorism for folks. I just did one in Idaho a few months back for Secret Service, DOD, FBI, Homeland. They never heard of this document. This is the blueprint of the Muslim Brotherhood, the largest Islamic supremacy organization. The whole reason it was revived in 1928 by Hassan al-Banna after the fall of the Ottoman Empire was to revive the Islamic Caliphate. It's a revivalist movement. We had this. We had their blueprint. We had their playbook. And it goes further. It gives you their front groups. We discovered who all their front groups were. They were about to be indicted until Obama came into office. So CARE is one of the front groups. ISNA, ICNA, those signs we'll talk about, I'll show you in a minute. These are all direct front groups. North American Islamic Trust owns over the deeds to over 70% of the mosques in America. Why wouldn't Nihad Awad, the head of CARE, sign the document when their mission statement says they want to eliminate, sabotage our miserable house, eliminate it, and establish Allah's religion, meaning Islam as the final religion? Unless it's strategy. Sheikh Salim Falaha, Director General of the Muslim Brotherhood in Jordan. Ingrid Mattson, former president of ISNA. ISNA is a direct front group on the list here on page 32. The very first group, ISNA, Islamic Society of North America. The MS. Muslim Student Associations. It gives you their front groups. Why would they sign it? Professor Isanuglu, Secretary General of the OIC. What's the OIC? Largest voting bloc in the UN. Most anti-Semitic body in the UN. Where do you think the term Islamophobia came from? 56 member nations. Throw in Palestine, you get 57. And I always have to say this just for fun. Just for fun. Come on. Give me a little bit of fun. In 2008, when Obama was running for office, you remember he had that little slip up, 57 states? Remember that? We have 57 states. No, we don't. We have 50 states. Where did he get that number 57 from? Just food for thought. Why would they sign it? Why would the most anti-Semitic body in the world sign a document to Muslims, to Christians and Jews saying we have a common word with you? Professor Yahya Mohammed bin Junad, Secretary General, King Faisal Center for the Saudi government. Why would the Saudi government sign a document? The Saudi government that does not allow one Christian church, one Jewish synagogue to be in existence. Why would they sign a document saying we have a common word? Sheikh Nuhamin Keller. Who is Sheikh Nuhamin Keller? The guy that put this book together. Why would the guy that put this book together, that in section W, I just read to you, says Islam is the final religion, Judaism and Christianity are cults that have been abrogated. Why would he sign a document saying we have a common word? And why did the likes of Rick Warren and others not have discernment to know that they're being played? I'll walk around for a second, get my blood pressure down. Okay. Sheikh Ahmad Muhammad Al-Tayyab. Who is he? Al-Azhar University. Former Grand Mufti of Jerusalem. Al-Azhar University certified this book as orthodox Islamic teaching. Why would they sign it? And, oh, by the way, numerous representatives of Sharia-based governments like Iran and Pakistan, Saudi, Yemen. All countries, by the way, according to Open Doors USA, that are the worst persecutors of Christians in the world today. 215 million Christians are under Islamic persecution as we speak. And in America, the narrative from the left, there was just a Pew Research just came out just last week that Democrats, women, and young people are now majority believing the narrative that Muslims are more mistreated in America than Christians are mistreated around the world. Because that's the narrative of care. That's the narrative of the brotherhood. Make themselves victims. Play the victim card. And yet we have, according to the Center for Global Studies on Christianity, 90,000 Christians being martyred per year for their faith in the last 12 years. Average. Per year around the world. Okay. All of that led to Interfaith Sundays. We saw a launch of Interfaith Sundays on 2011. And many churches decided to open their doors and have these interfaith events using the common word concept. We're going to teach on Muhammad. We're going to put Qurans in the pews next to Bibles. Of course, one of the things we didn't see, interestingly enough, was we didn't see any mosques do the same thing. So if it's supposed to be a reciprocal, let's have common word. So, hey, you churches, open the door, invite a Muslim scholar to come and teach from the pulpit, which is what happened here in Tacoma, Washington, when this pastor here, Dean Curry, allowed the Ayatollah from Iran, Imam Mousavi, to come into his church, three services, satellite campuses, 6,500 people watching, and talk about Jesus. How Islam esteems Jesus. And look at some of the hashtags. Amazing here, Imam Mousavi from Iran speaks today about Jesus. What does that say? Hashtag common ground. Oh, really? By the way, 9:45. You guys remember I played that video, the common path video? I found out from people who went to this church that Pastor Curry has been promoting that common path. He showed that video to his staff. This is an emergent church. What an amazing day for Jesus, hashtag unity. Is it an amazing day for Jesus? Is it an amazing day for Jesus for his bride to be deceived? For his sheep to be deceived? And so you see, here's the conundrum. We couldn't identify one mosque that opened their doors, put Bibles next to Qurans, allowed a Christian pastor to come in. I've said this time and time again. I don't mean it as a joke. I'll take the invitation. I'll go into the mosque and preach the gospel. I may not come back out, but I'll go. But they won't open the door. We're the ones who are opening the doors. We're the ones who are being bamboozled. Okay? It gets worse. Now we start seeing these interfaith events. So what's on the screen here is something that happened in Washington State, Mount Vernon, Washington, Salem Lutheran Church. What did they do? Well, they're going to have a, see the title here. Let me go back here for a second. See the title? In a love in a time of fear. It's always about fear, right? It's always about the same thing. We're love, you're fear-mongering. We're loving, you're a bigot, you know, type of thing. Okay. Recognizing our Muslims as neighbors. Now watch this. Part of the statement, this church, because the reason I know this is because there was a gal that was part of that church that sent me this and then came out of that church. Thank God. Praise God. There were some in this church that were awake and realized this is deception. Our church has gone off the deep end. Watch this.
Okay. It talks about what our their goals are. We're going to resist in ourselves and society exclusionist ideologies that contribute to the dehumanization of and violence towards others. I thought, wait a second. Isn't the gospel an exclusionary ideology? Yes or no? We believe that Jesus Christ is the only path of salvation. If you don't believe that, it's fine. Just don't call yourself a Christian. I don't have a problem. We're in America. You have the right of freedom of your conscience and speech. Don't believe it. That's fine. Just don't sully the name of Jesus Christ by saying I'm a Christ follower and then denying that he's the only way. So we're going to resist exclusionary ideologies. So they invite an Islamic, Samir Ahmad, a scholar, to come and talk about Islam. And they invite this gal, Leila Al-Munir. Now, who's Leila Al-Munir? Look at this. She's a married mother of two wonderful daughters, a proud American Muslim, a U.S. citizen, a registered voter, and a firm believer in the promise of America. Inspired by Islamic teachings of serving God by serving humanity, she has been an active volunteer for CARE Washington. What? They're openly bringing CARE into the church? They're openly bringing the Muslim Brotherhood into a church? Yep. They're not even hiding it anymore. 10 years ago, 8 years ago, CARE would hide. They would never say they were CARE. They're now openly saying it. And look at this side. They want these Christians to learn about the Islamophobia Network report called Fear Inc. at Islamophobia. That was, by the way, remember I said earlier, our ministry's on that report. We're one of 41 ministries that's on CARE's list of Islamophobia networks. Oh, by the way, also, join Against Islamophobia. Check out the Southern Poverty Law Center's Guide to Anti-Muslim Extremism. So let's join forces with the SPLC. We're on that list as well. We're on both those lists. We got added to that list this past year. The hate map list that CNN published. So you have a Lutheran church, ELCA. By the way, when this event was going on, the Lord, this is how amazing God is. At the same time, within a day, I was in Arlington, Washington, which is just about half an hour away from this church, at a Missouri Synod Lutheran church that is solid in the Word of God, giving this presentation to combat this nonsense. That's how God works. Because some are awake. There is a remnant. But do you understand the ramifications? This is not just a spiritual implication. The Muslim Brotherhood, which has a strategy to destroy America, is using liberal, lukewarm, uneducated, compromised Christians to turn and report us. Do you understand what they're doing? They're training them to how to identify and report Islamophobes. This is 1930s Germany all over again. The difference is this time, you and I as Christians are the number one target. And they're using the church, the Christians, to turn on Christians. So, again, no discernment. Now, you think, Sharam, that's an isolated case. One church. Nope. It went over so well, they decided to do what's called a roadshow. Faith over fear. Standing with our Muslim neighbors roadshow. From October to November of last year, up and down Washington State, Longview, Washington, Tacoma, Narrows, Washington, Seattle, Everett, Linwood, Olympia. If you don't know Washington, that's from the southern border all the way up to the Canadian border. All the way up to Bellingham, Mount Vernon, at Lutheran Church, Episcopal this, Edmonds Lutheran, Trinity Lutheran, Andrews Episcopal, Mark's Lutheran, St. Stephen's Episcopal. And of course, that's not even including the Catholic churches. Same MO, same speakers. Leila Al-Munir, bringing an Islamic cleric in, and the event is always opened by an interfaith pastor who gives a blessed invocation to Allah. Now, then we find out they're ramping it up because they're going political. So, remember I said that they're promoting the SPLC, which apparently I just found out that YouTube we may need to get ready, Dr. Woods, because some of our stuff on YouTube may be taken down soon. Because YouTube has now asked the SBLC to come and do auditing for them. Facilitator Alejandro Butol. This is in Redmond, Washington. I was a police officer in Redmond, Washington, where Microsoft is based. Just this January, they had Hamas-linked CARE and the SBLC team up with Christian and Jewish groups to fight anti-Muslim bigotry. So now we have the Muslim Brotherhood joining forces with, we know they already joined forces with Black Lives Matter. Now they're joining forces with the SPLC, with Antifa, because when I got protested in St. Cloud, Minnesota back in September, we had BLM, Antifa, the Muslim Brotherhood, and interfaith groups all working together to protest my event. But now they're bringing the SPLC, and they're bringing interfaith leaders, giving the cover of, well, look, true Christians and true Jews are with us. Don't listen to those bigoted Christians. You understand? That's you and I. And I have so many more headlines I can give, but I just want to show you, this is happening in real time. Just a few weeks ago. All the pieces are coming together of this puzzle. That's why I said to you earlier, are you ready to be maligned for the sake of truth? We got to gear up as the church. Of course, we see efforts, as Dr. Woods already pointed out on his show. He did a great teaching on his podcast of 15 reasons why Muslims and Christians don't worship the same God. Highly recommend you listen to that. But here's one of the things he talked about, this billboard here in Texas. This is in Texas. One family, one message. Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad. Remember, according to Islam, they were all Muslims. One message. What's that message? Islam. What happened to interfaith? But first of all, is this billboard interfaith? It really isn't, is it? It's really saying what the Reliance says. Islam is the final message. You Christians just don't know it yet. You Jews just don't know it yet that Islam is the final message. It's just a matter of time. So this billboard actually tells me they're getting more aggressive in their messaging. They're using the concept of interfaith to basically say, we are the final message. And when you see on the corner here, ICNA, paid for by ICNA, Islamic Circle of North America, that's Muslim Brotherhood. So what I'm trying to show you is, Surah 364 isn't just satanic strategy, it is Muslim Brotherhood strategy. And what's the strategy? Infiltrate the churches, bring the churches down, confuse, confound, and destroy the churches. When we do that, we have the nation. Just like the communists. Destroy the family, destroy the church, you got the nation. Well, and get the young people, which we see happening in our public schools. The promotion of Islam now. For 80 years, I was talking to someone in the hallway. I just did a bunch of radio shows on our website. If you go to tillproject.com, one of the resources we have for you is our free radio shows. We podcast them. And if you go to media, first one down, it says Truth and Love. I just did some shows on the ongoing Islamization of our schools. For 80 years, the schools have not been able to teach God as creator, right? Only evolution, right? Yeah, we're now seeing evidence. We highlighted a case out of New Jersey, 7th grade. They're shown a video, and the video is this video with Arabic music on it. Very mesmerizing, until you know what the song is. It's a poem written about how Muhammad conquered the infidels. How many 7th graders, you know, when they're listening to that in their 7th grade class, know what the song is? This is, let me say it this way. This is seditious of the highest order. This is both spiritual and national security treason. But until the church awakes to it, until we rise up and say enough is enough, it won't change. We're going to keep being turned over. Because this is the judgment of God upon a nation that has forsaken Him. And so here's what the video says at the very beginning. It says, through the Arabic music, Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. I thought, time out, hold on. I thought you can't teach creationism in schools. But apparently it's okay if Allah is the creator. That's what we're going to see. Moving on. It would be great if I could say to you, folks, look, this is just the liberal churches. This is just happening in the mainline denominational liberal churches, the Catholic Church. It's just that. It's not affecting biblically conservative churches, right? Wrong. Because this year, Ran and I and Dr. Woods, we covered this story, sad story, where we had apologist James White, Dr. James White, who's also an elder in his church. He has for years done debates with Muslims. Why all of a sudden the strategy changed, I'm not quite sure. But he decides, no more debating, we're going to go to dialogue. Which is why this is called Beyond Debate. A friendly dialogue between Christians and Muslims. So he decides to invite Sheikh Dr. Yasser Qadhi to a church outside of south of Memphis back in, I think it was February of 2017, maybe January, for an interfaith dialogue. Don't take my word for it. Go to YouTube. You can watch the whole video. If you just type in Beyond Debate or James White Yasser Qadhi with a Q, you'll see that it's there. Now, the premise is they agree ahead of time. While we agree that there are some differences that we have, some differences, the point is we're going to look for our similarities. We're going to look for our similarities. And here we go. The similarities are that I want you to, he says in the thing, I want you to listen to Dr. Qadhi. Dr. Qadhi is my mentor when it comes to the teaching of the hadith. Dr. Qadhi is a kindred spirit, he says at one point. I want you to listen to him. In fact, Dr. Qadhi, he says at one point, you should make a video for Christians. Well, when we came out with this story to try to show that, Dr. White, this is erroneous. This is unbiblical. We got to stop this. You are a key figure in the, James White is in the Reformed theology, which I am not. We're not Reformed theology, but he's, would you agree, Dr. Edwards? He's well respected. So this was really, really troubling. Because if he's okaying this, it's going to become normative in the conservative, biblically conservative churches. So we came out with it, and instead of having any humility, we got trashed and attacked and attacked and trashed. We started seeing jihadists from around the world commenting on Facebook and YouTube, attacking us, defending James White. Well, that's kind of weird. Why would the Muslims be defending him? Unless we understand satanic strategy. Infiltrate. Using what? Common word. Interfaith. So we also started getting calls from folks in counterterrorism, national security. I got a call from a retired FBI agent in Tennessee, call from a detective, retired detective in Memphis, call from an FBI agent in Oregon, saying, listen, do you guys not know who Yasser Qadhi is? Now, Brandon House knew who Yasser Qadhi was. I didn't, because Brandon is based out of Memphis. So we did some digging. We found out, wow, Qadhi spoke at a CARE event last year. He spoke at an ISNA event. He spoke at an ICNA event. He brought Siraj Wahaj to speak at his Islamic school in Memphis. Siraj Wahaj is an unindicted co-conspirator in the 1993 World Trade bombing. This guy is connected to all these jihadis. In fact, he did a teaching on how within jihad it's permissible to take the property of Jews and Christians. Why is this guy being allowed in? And then we dug further and found out he's connected to Linda Sarsour. Linda Sarsour, who organized the Women's March after President Trump's inauguration. Linda Sarsour, who is a pro-Palestine, anti-Semitic, how can I say it? She's just a miserable human being. If you look at her, you just see misery. You see evil. I don't know how else to say it. Evil was written all over her. So Yasser Qadhi defended her. Linda Sarsour is an activist of the highest caliber, eloquent, brave, fearless, on and on and on. This was after the Women's March. I March with Linda, his hashtag. So he's defending her. Well, she gives kudos back. You should all be proud of these brothers. May Allah protect Imam Omar Suleiman, Sheikh Yasser Qadhi here on the right, and Faris Burakat. By the way, Linda Sarsour, Nihad Awad, Omar Suleiman just got arrested outside Paul Ryan's office, along with at least two different of the refugee resettlement agencies. For what? One of them was the Hebrew immigration one is one of them. I can't remember the other one right now. They were standing there in support of the DACA kids. So supporting the DACA, the illegals, calling for amnesty for them. And they got arrested, so they're joining forces. So they were there with the interfaith and so forth and so on. But what we saw was that if Qadhi is right connected to the upper echelon of the brotherhood, could he be Muslim Brotherhood? Well, we saw this. This is ISNA conference this June of, last June 2017 in Illinois. Here's Linda Sarsour. Here's Nihad Awad, the head of care. Here is Yasser Qadhi. What on earth? This means that Yasser Qadhi is a primary member of the Muslim Brotherhood. He's a level one Muslim Brotherhood operative. That's what law enforcement was telling us when they called. They said, what is wrong with you Christians? Why are you inviting this guy into the church? Don't you know that you're giving him cover? So here's my question to you. Where is the discernment? Why didn't James White or anybody affiliated with James White or those that are defending James White, why didn't they have discernment and wisdom to dig and do homework? Dr. White claims he's been friends with Yasser Qadhi for years. Claims that Christians should listen to Yasser Qadhi. Christians should get his materials and he should make a video. But remember, here's the premise. The dialogue, and I forgot to mention this, what they agreed to beforehand, and he says it right at the beginning if we had time, I'd play more of the clip for you. He says it. White says at the beginning, tonight, we're not about putting aside our differences. Tonight, we're looking for similarities, so we're basically not going to refute each other. So the premise was, no matter what is said, we're not going to refute each other. And when we came out and called them out on this, we said, you can't invite this Muslim into a church. He said, wait. It wasn't on a Sunday morning. Because I think it was a Tuesday night. Let me make a biblical argument for why I believe. And by the way, there's a 4-page document that we put together. And I know Dr. Woods looked at this as well. This is on our website. A biblical response refuting interfaith dialogue between Christians and Muslims. This is a document that if you go to our website under the resource tab, the very first one that says say no to interfaith. We're encouraging people to read this. And if you agree with it, print it out. Take it to, if you're not a part of this church body, take it to your pastor, to your elders respectfully. Ask them to look at it. Ask them where do they stand on this issue. This is not an issue that we can be neutral on. This is not an issue that we can go, we're not going to really say anything. Because we have to take a stand. But what we did was we looked at biblical examples. For example, Ephesians 5, which I don't think I have on the screen here. I think our first one is 1 Corinthians. But for example, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that we're supposed to expose the works of darkness. We're not supposed to go along with it. We're supposed to actually expose the works of darkness. 1 Corinthians 10. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? I said to you earlier that if the Bible is from God, that means the Quran cannot be from God. It's got to be satanic. There's no other source for it. Right? Or is that a little too much logic? So therefore, we can't have the table of the Lord, sit at the table of the Lord with the Spirit of God, and sit with this ideology that is not the Spirit of God? Or do we provoke the Lord to anger, to jealousy? Do we even believe that God gets anger anymore? I saw a video by Ravi Zacharias and R.C. Sproul who were talking about that. They talked to emerging church leaders who say things like, you know, no matter what you do, God will not be angry with you. This concept that God, you know, doesn't get angry anymore. Or antinomianism, the concept that we're not under any law anymore. Doesn't matter what you do, right? Doesn't matter what you do. Grace wins. You mean we're not under the moral law? I'm sorry. Did God abolish the Ten Commandments? Did I miss that somewhere? Thou shalt not murder, kill, murder, lie, covet, cheat, honor your father and mother. Have those been done away with? Or are we under still a moral law, not a ceremonial law? That was fulfilled. Morally. Okay, let's move on. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, I'm going to play a quick video here for you of Dr. MacArthur, who taught on 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says it better than I ever could of why getting engaged with the spiritual enterprise is error. Watch this really quick. Thank you. So why would we invite him into a church? Why would we say we have a lot in common? Why would we say Christians listen to this man who is an Islamic scholar? How can we be doing this? Now, I'm going to play in a minute, not yet, we move forward. I'm going to play another clip from you from that dialogue, and you'll see the deception. But I want to point out another scripture. This is a very, very important scripture. Because now, it's not only erroneous that we're having interfaith dialogue, because we've seen interfaith dialogue between Christians and Catholics, Christians and Mormons. It's error. But with Islam, it takes a whole other level. Because the Bible warns us about an Antichrist spirit. The references again in 1 John 2, 1 John 4, 2 John 7 through 11, the only places in the Bible, four verses, five references to the word Antichrist. Now, there's obviously other references to the Antichrist, but that's where the term is used. Here's 2 John 7 through 11, very powerful. For many deceivers have gone unto the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So if you deny Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, you're what? A deceiver. Not deceived. Notice it doesn't say deceived. A deceiver. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now here comes the real warning. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? What teaching? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as God incarnate, right? Died on the cross, raised from the dead, well, buried, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father. He establishes himself as the Messiah, as the only path of salvation, as God. And, oh, by the way, he's coming back. If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, it says, do not receive him into your house. Now, someone asked me, well, does that mean I can't invite a Muslim into my home? That's not what it's saying. What's the context? What was the house back then? The church, the spiritual house, right? They were meeting in homes. So it's saying you don't invite this spirit into your spiritual house. If and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. I don't know about you, that verse makes my knees shake. So we brought this verse to the attention of Dr. James White. Dr. White, we believe you've clearly violated, right, Dr. Woods? You've clearly violated 2 John 7 through 11. You brought a man who is representing a false religion, a false spirit, into the body of Christ. You gave him a greeting when he says he's a kindred spirit. You welcomed him. You encouraged Christians to go listen to his videos online, learn from him. And he, you'll see in a minute, brings a teaching that clearly denies Christ. So here was the response of Dr. White. He basically wrote a treatise, a paper, right? Where he said, after careful review of 2 John 7 through 11, I have determined that this verse in context does not apply for today. It was back then. It doesn't apply to today. You see, because there's no other way around this verse, right? There's no other way you can go around it. I mean, it hits you right between the eyes. So the only way you can justify it is to say, it doesn't apply to me. Because otherwise, it's clearly been violated. And again, let's put James White aside for a second. Did the Lutheran churches violate it? Yes. Did the Episcopal churches violate it? Yes. Did the Methodist churches violate it? Yes. You brought care into the church. An Islamic imam from Iran into the church to deceive people and present a false Jesus. Let me tell you why I believe Islam is an antichrist spirit. Number one, Islam denies the Trinity very clearly. In our Chrislam video, again, we go through multiple verses that show you Islam denies the Trinity. Is that me? Let me click on that. Islam denies that Jesus has come in the flesh.
Remember, they don't believe that God can come into his own creation. So Jesus cannot be God and become flesh. Now, they will say he was born of a virgin, but simply as a prophet. Islam denies the crucifixion. You go, what? This is the shocker for a lot of Christians who don't know the Quran. Islam actually denies the crucifixion of Jesus ever happened. We're going to look at the verse here in a minute from Surah 4:157. But let me set it up this way. To refute that Jesus was crucified isn't just to refute the Bible. It's to refute secular sources as well. Josephus backed this up. Tacitus. Pliny the Roman governor. Even the Babylonian Talmud. There are multiple extra biblical sources that validate that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth that was crucified. Maybe they don't believe he was God. 600 years later, 601 AD exactly to be precise, Muhammad gets a revelation from who? Well, we know it was Satan. He later claims it was Gabriel. Jibril. Remember, I'll cover this tomorrow, verses from Aisha, his wife, who says very clearly, he came to me and said, I am demon-possessed. Woe to me, poet or prophet. He went on a cliff and was about to go kill himself. Until supposedly Gabriel intervened. So the angel that shows up to Mary 600 years earlier and says, Mary, you are highly favored among women. God is going to breathe upon you by the Spirit. You're going to conceive and bear a son. His name is Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Same angel shows up 600 years later and apparently got Alzheimer's. Or amnesia or something. Maybe he missed a briefing in heaven. What happened? Because he shows up to Muhammad and says this verse. Remember, this is supposed to be, the Quran is supposed to be recited from heaven, word for word for word. Here's the verse. And for their saying, the Jews, talking about the Jews. Indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. And they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him. But another was made to resemble him to them. And indeed, those who differ over it are in doubt about it. Meaning, if you deny this, you're in doubt. You're the one who's in doubt. They have no knowledge of it except the following of assumption. And they did not kill him for certain. You go, well, then who killed him? So the Quran tells us Jesus wasn't crucified. The Sharia law book tells us Jesus wasn't crucified. The Sunnah tells us Jesus wasn't crucified. But you know what? Don't take my word for it. Why don't we listen to expert Dr. Sheikh Yasser Qadhi? Let's listen to what James White allowed him to say in a church among Christians and on YouTube. Let's see what he says about who Jesus is and what is their definition of who died on the cross. You ready? Watch this video. Go ahead.
Do not say he was crucified. They neither killed him.
They'll get the video in a minute. Do you want me to go back? This is really important. We've got to get this one. So, do you want me to stay on this? And you can just play the... There we go. Oh, yeah, there we go. Yes, stay! Amen. This is really important. Go ahead.
The Quran says that do not say he was crucified. They neither killed him. They meaning the children of Israel. They neither killed him nor crucified him, but rather, and this is really ambiguous even in the Arabic, it was made to appear to them so. I just translated the Arabic.
Yeah, what does that mean?
It was made to appear to them so. Now, that's what the Quran says. Muslim exegetes, and this is not from the Quran, this is their interpretation. So I don't consider their interpretation to be divine, but yes, we are sympathetic to it. I am sympathetic to it. Muslim exegetes have interpreted that Jesus was not crucified nor even placed on the cross, but rather that God saved him. Now, this is an interpretation that is mainstream. And they claim, this is not from the Quran, as I said, this is from later Muslim historians and theologians. They claim that Judas, the traitor, was punished by God to resemble Jesus, so that when the Roman soldiers entered the garden, they saw Judas the traitor and they assumed him to be Jesus, and they killed and crucified him, and that's a befitting end to a traitor. And so people assumed that Jesus had been crucified. And that's what the Quran says, it was made to appear to them so. Muslims believe, now this is the shocker that every time I say this, Christians are like, what, you guys believe this? Muslims believe, not only did Jesus was not killed, nor was he crucified, he's still alive right now. Muslims believe Jesus is alive and he shall come back towards the end of times. And his return is going to signal one of the last great signs and the great Armageddon. Listen, and Judgment Day will come after his coming back. Muslims are looking forward to Jesus' return, because when Jesus comes back, we believe his soldiers and his army will be us Muslims. We believe we will follow Jesus Christ. And we also believe, and this is in the hadith or the sunnah of the Prophet, that every true Christian will then recognize that they were incorrect in the Trinity and then follow Jesus as well. Right. So we actually believe Muslims and Christians will not fight against one another in the Armageddon, contrary to what some strands of Christianity are preaching. We believe that there's going to be a pagan, or Ya'juj and Ma'juj is a little bit advanced, I mean, a foreign or a paganistic, you know, groups of people with the Antichrist behind them, and Muslims and Christians will be monotheists fighting behind Jesus Christ. So this is the respect and honor we give Jesus. Jesus is of the mightiest prophets and messengers, but from the Islamic perspective, he's not in any shape, fashion, or form divine.
Don't take my word for it. Islamic expert Sheikh Yasser Qadhi, according to James White, he's an expert in Islam, an expert in the Hadith. He just told you, sitting in a church building in front of Christians, that not only was Jesus not crucified, it was Judas, but he's coming back as a secondary figure. Now, here's what he didn't tell you. You see, Yasser Qadhi just committed the lie of kitman. In Islam, lying is permissible to the unbeliever. The lying of kitman means the lying of omission. You tell the truth, but you leave some things out. What he didn't tell you was, when that Jesus, according to the hadith, comes back, he's going to destroy the cross. I'll talk about this in the conference more. He's going to destroy Christianity because all the true Christians will realize we were wrong in the Trinity, and we're going to side with Islam. He's going to kill the pigs. Now, that means the swine animals because they're unclean, but that's also a term for the Jews. So Jesus, the Muslim prophet of Islam, will return, lead an army, hunt around the world. They're going to destroy every cross, destroy every church, dismantle Christianity, and he's going to kill every last Jew on the planet. And finally, he's going to abolish the jizya tax. That's the extortion tax that you pay to be a second-class citizen. And he will be subservient to the Islamic Messiah, the Mahdi. I covered that in, we have a DVD called The Islam and God's Judgment in the Last Days, where we talk about prophecy and some interesting aspects of the eschatology of Islam, to look at their eschatology. By the way, they believe they also have an Antichrist. You know who their Antichrist is? Who wants to guess? The Jesus Christ of the Bible. They say that the Antichrist will come on a donkey. They say the Mahdi will come on riding on a white horse. And he will sign a 7-year covenant. That's what they teach. The Jesus of the Bible, they call him Al-Masih ad-Dajjal, the false Messiah. But that's how much respect we give to Jesus. Now here's my question to you. If you were sitting in that building, if you were sitting on that couch across from him, what would you have done? Because I tell you right now, I would be jumping out of my chair. Well, first of all, I would have never agreed to go into an interfaith dialogue where I would have agreed ahead of time, no matter what is said, I won't refute you. The man sits across from you and denies the crucifixion of your Lord, and you sit there with a smug look on your face. Forgive me, I'm just pointing what it looked like.
What is going on in the church?
Now, did James White say, you know what, Dr. Cotty, stop, time out. You can't say, I'm sorry. That's wrong. Nope. Did he correct them afterwards? Nope. Did he go on YouTube afterwards and say, you know what, when James got caught, he said this was wrong. Christians don't listen. Nope. He never corrected it. But, you know, we got to get to know our Muslim neighbors. In fact, according to the Sharia law book, it says that the final object of jihad, which is the war against non-Muslims, is going to continue until the descent of Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to rule by the law of Muhammad and not by the Injil, which was the Gospels. There you go. But other than that, we have a lot in common. So folks, if the crucifixion never happened, there is no resurrection. If there is no crucifixion, if there is no resurrection, you and I are wasting our time being here today. Pastor Woods, let's close up the church, go home. Let's just pack it in. We're done. Because let's face it, all of us have believed a lie for 2,000 years. Right? If this is true, would you agree it's the greatest hoax in human history? If Jesus was never crucified, it's the greatest hoax in human history. And according to Islam, according to the angel Gabriel, it never happened. Yeah, we're sitting in interfaith dialogue and ecumenicalism, and Islam is an Abrahamic faith, and Muslims believe it. How can Muslims believe Jesus is the Messiah if they deny that he was crucified or resurrected? Isn't that the central theme of atonement? Without the cross, without the shedding of blood, you and I have no atonement for our sins. Better line up, Pastor, the sheep and the goats, and let's start getting back to doing sacrifices. You understand? This is how serious this is. Well, but we just want to love Muslims. Listen, like that pastor in Tacoma who said, well, Pastor Hadian, what do you suggest I do? I want to reach this imam from Iran with the gospel. I said, go take him out for lunch. Go buy him a kebab. You don't bring him into the church. Dr. White, if you want to reach to Yasser Qadhi and share the gospel, yeah, go have a meal together. Invite him to your house. Share the gospel. You don't welcome him into the church and give him kudos and say, listen to this man. They deny the Father and the Son. And they said, the Christians, the most merciful Allah has taken for himself a son. Assuredly you utter a hideous thing, whereby almost the heavens are torn and the earth is split asunder and the mountains fall in ruins. Surah 19:88. Surah 5:17, 10:68, 9:30 also asserts the same thing. Allah does not have a son, nor is he a father. In fact, Muslims pray this, as I said, at least 17 times in their daily prayers, reciting in their rakas, their daily prayers, this verse, Surah 112:4, in the Arabic, Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He begets not, nor is he begotten. In their daily prayers, they're literally saying, Allah is not a father, nor is he a son. What does 1 John 2 and 1 John 4 say? If you deny the Father and the Son, this is the spirit of Antichrist. If you deny Jesus has come in the flesh and he is the Christ, this is the spirit of Antichrist. So let me say it this way. James White invited an Antichrist spirit into the church. I don't know how else to say it. Well, that's harsh, Pastor Hadian. Yes, it's harsh. It's harsh what he did. A man comes into the church and denies Jesus was even crucified, and we're talking about it's wonderful. Now, they also deny the Abrahamic faith. This is why Islam is not Abrahamic. There are three reasons why Islam is not Abrahamic. Number one, there was no Islam during the time of Abraham. That's a duh. Number two, more than 80% of the Muslim population in the world are not Arabs. That's an inconvenient fact. Because for the notion that every Muslim is an Arab is false. In fact, most Arabs are not Muslims. Are they not Jewish Arabs? Christian Arabs? Agnostic Arabs? Sure they are. Arab is not a religious term. So to say that just because you're Arab, because remember, why is the Arab thing tied back to Abraham through Ishmael, right? The concept is, well, if you're of Ishmael, you're Arab. Fine. I don't mind acknowledging that. If you're of descendant of Ishmael, you're an Arab. But just because you're an Arab doesn't mean you're a Muslim. But here's the most compelling reason. Those are good. It's not as compelling. Here we go, number three, once again, contradictions. Christianity teaches, we're almost done, folks. Christianity teaches that Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah, right? God gave the covenant promise through Isaac, and more importantly, the seed of the Messiah comes through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, correct? Over, by some estimates, from 150 to 308 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, the most important aspect of the prophecy is lineage, right? It has to be a certain lineage, otherwise God is a liar. So now comes along Islam. Islam shows up 600 years later, remember, by the revelation of the angel Gabriel, and says Abraham was going to sacrifice his covenant son Ishmael, not on Mount Moriah, which is where Jerusalem is, but in Mecca, 900 miles south. Oops. And oh, by the way, he's the covenant son, not Isaac. Well, guess what? If you cut that lineage to Isaac, you've now cut the lineage of the Messiah. Well, guess what? That's what Satan wants to do. Deny the Messiah. Deny him as Lord. And what better vehicle than Islam, who comes and says, he wasn't even crucified. It's all a fun joke by Allah? No, it's the worst hoax in human history if that was true. So Islam cannot be Abrahamic. It's impossible. How can it be Abrahamic if the two covenants deny each other? Does that make sense? Or again, too much logic? Sharam, too much logic. And finally, as you just heard Dr. Cotty, Islam denies that Jesus is coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's coming back as a sidekick, as a prophet, to rule an army. He's gonna get every Christian right. No, he's not, because it's a counterfeit. The true Jesus is returning. The true Jesus is coming back. One final warning for you on this note that I see is very troubling. All this stuff is bad. This one is even just as bad. I see Christians celebrating Ramadan. The billboard you see, or the little yard sign you see, is actually put out by the Minnesota Council of Churches. I saw this in Minnesota when I was there. It says here, to our Muslim neighbors, bless Ramadan. So I asked the question, do Christians know what Ramadan is? You ask a Muslim, what's Ramadan? It's time of fasting. That's partially true. It is time of fasting. It's one of the five pillars of Islam. But what's the real reason behind Ramadan? What was Ramadan? Ramadan is the month, according to Muhammad, and I'll cover this tomorrow morning, that the Quran was revealed. It's the month that the Quran was given to him. Well, you go, well, hold on a second. What are we celebrating if we celebrate Ramadan? Because they, Muslims, are celebrating another revelation, another gospel, another God, another messenger. Islam's revelation is a revelation of what? Refuting the Bible, refuting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, refuting the cross, refuting the resurrection, refuting the Father and the Son. So if we are celebrating Ramadan, are we not celebrating another revelation that denies our faith? But you know, Sharam, this is going to give us inroads with the Muslim community. You don't understand. They're opening their doors. Oh, sure. They'll open their doors to the mosque and have an iftar dinner and invite Christians to go have a Ramadan meal. They will never allow you and I to share the gospel. And we're blessing it. My God in heaven, what are we doing? We're blessing a revelation that denies our revelation. A house against itself cannot stand. The house divided against itself. Okay? So, to wrap up. Did I lose this here? Sorry, one second. I think I froze. Did I step on something? Did I do something? I don't know what I did. I think I did something. I messed up something. I always mess up something. Let me see here. Okay. It's not there. I'll wrap it up. To wrap it up, let me say this. I hope I've shown you today, number one, there is no common word. There is no common God. Islam cannot be Abrahamic. That's a lie. And certainly Muslims cannot believe Jesus the Messiah when they deny he was even crucified. That's impossible. So therefore, what are we called to do? We are called to simply not engage in interfaith or ecumenicalism. We're called to declare the gospel. We said after this James White thing, I said, why are we debating the gospel or dialoguing the gospel? We're supposed to declare the gospel. It's not your message. It's not my message. It's his message. And it's the message that was given to me 19 years ago. Somebody, thank God, had the courage to risk offending me when I was offended by the gospel, because that's what it says it does, right? Romans 9:33, for the gospel is a rock of offense. But to those who receive it, it gives life. And yet we're here today in 2018. And sadly, even conservative churches are engaging in this nonsense, this erroneous, unbiblical practices. And ultimately, what we don't recognize is you're actually joining forces with an Antichrist spirit. We're covenanting with an Antichrist spirit. I pray we have the wisdom, the revelation, the knowledge to repent. Lord, forgive us. Raise up your bride. Purify your bride. Get us back on track to fulfilling the Great Commission. We are not going to see these Muslims be saved. How can this Muslim be saved when we're telling them you worship the right God, you have a right revelation, you just have to tweak a couple of things? How can we save them if we say, you can believe in Jesus and stay inside the mosque? Or you can be a messianic Muslim. Or let us change our Bibles for you and contextualize them so we don't offend you. None of that is going to bear fruit because it's all evil, corrupted fruit. We have to bear good fruit, don't we? Amen? So in wrapping up, I want to say our commitment must be back to biblical evangelism. In the conference, the last session, we're going to spend the whole time on how to share Christ with Muslims. But as Dr. Wood said, part of our ministry and what the Lord has called us to do is expose. We must first expose so that we can correct, so that we can equip. You can't equip and build on a foundation that right now is faulty in the church. Muslims are not going to get saved and they're going to hell, and Christians are going to get compromised. And as I said at the first session, at the very end, we lose our saltiness. We lose our light. We lose the witness because we're not operating by the power of God. We're operating by doctrines of demons. That's what this is. These are doctrines of demons. Satanic strategy. I pray today you've seen it. I pray today the Lord has opened your eyes. I pray today the Lord will equip you. And I pray the Holy Spirit will fall on His church and give us a renewed boldness to go out there and proclaim the gospel. As Dr. Wood said, we're not here to bash individual Muslims. We must love them to Christ. They are lost. They are slaves. They are victims of Islam. They need the rescuing, as I did, by the grace of God. But we must resist this ideology that is an Antichrist spirit and never, ever, ever give it access into the house of God. I pray we will have wisdom to turn back and stop what we're doing. God bless you. Pastor Woods, thank you again for letting me be here. Thank you for letting me go a little extra today. 6 hours, I got it to an hour and a half, so I did better for you. And I will see you back there. Lord bless you.